For our time in the Word this morning, we'll be in 1 John 4, 13 to 21, walking with God. And we have new pew Bibles, and so now one of the things we're doing is putting the page number for the passage and also for those readings in the bulletin. 1 John 4, 13 to 21, walking with God. Whenever we talk about walking with God, it should be an immediate reminder to be thankful for Jesus. Because apart from Jesus, we wouldn't be able to walk with God. Apart from Jesus, we wouldn't even know what that meant. So, if nothing else, let's be thankful this morning, brothers and sisters, that we have a walk with God because of Jesus. It also should be a reminder, immediate reminder, to be thankful for the Bible. Because without the Bible, we wouldn't know about Jesus, and without Jesus, we wouldn't have a walk with God. It should also be an immediate reminder to be thankful for God's providential working in our lives, His providential working through His Spirit, that He brought us to the Bible, and that the Bible pointed us to Jesus, and through Jesus we can have a walk with God. So let's not lose sight of the bigger picture as we talk about walking with God and what that looks like. Let's just praise the Lord from our hearts that we have a walk with God, and let's be content. Do you struggle to find contentment some days? Let's strive to be content in the fact that we belong to God. Walking with God from 1 John 4, 13 to 21. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help me to slow down and calm my mind to be able to preach, to be focused, to trust your Spirit. I pray for those listening that you also would help them to tune out any distractions from life or the world around us or whatever it is. Help them to tune out and just to receive your Word. I pray for all of us that we would be humble recipients of your Word. I pray that by your Word, you would make Christ known to each one of us. Pray that you would birth faith in the unbeliever. I pray that you would strengthen the faith of the believer. Pray that you would grant repentance to each one of us wherever we need it. Father, comfort our hearts. Encourage us. Help us to believe and not fear. Help us to believe and not doubt. Help us to obey from a heart of love. Soften our hearts. Mold us to the likeness of Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We believe in you, Heavenly Father. We know that you love us. We know that you can help us. Help us to receive your word now, as is proper. It's in Jesus we ask. Amen. Walking with God. That simply means living in a relationship with God. It means living in daily communion with God. Walking with God is a metaphor for living for God. Living in daily communion, seeking communion with God through prayer, through His Word, seeking God to help us put to death the deeds of the flesh. All of Christian living, really, is walking with God. We have these clear statements about this in our text. First of all, verse 13, the way it begins. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us. That's talking about spiritual communion with God. That's talking about walking with God. But then also in verse 15 at the very end, God abides in Him and He in God. Same kind of language, same topic. Living in spiritual union with God through faith in Christ, walking with God, abiding in Him, and He abiding in us. And then one more, verse 16 at the end, whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Verse 13, verse 15, verse 16, this is about abiding in God and God abiding in us. This is about living as one who's been united to God through faith in Christ. There are many blessings of salvation. The forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, of being spared of eternal judgment. But all of those blessings are subcategories. The main heading or the main category of salvation is knowing God. Being in a relationship with God is our salvation. And there are many blessings that are connected with that. But let's never lose sight of the personal nature. Brothers and sisters, the personal nature of being a child of God is that He abides in you and you abide in Him. And that's what we're talking about, walking with God. And the way we've broken this up is to look at four hallmarks of walking with God. So if you're a note taker and you're mapping this out, there's your heading. Four hallmarks of walking with God. A hallmark is a mark of authentication. It's a proof of the real thing. A hallmark clearly identifies what something is. It's very similar to a signature. A hallmark is like a signature. Your signature on your check shows that this is the real thing. This is the check that you wrote. Or your signature on a contract is a mark of authentication that you are entering into this contract. Or the signature at the bottom or somewhere on a painting is a mark of authentication. This is the real thing. Unless, of course, it's a counterfeit. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the real thing. A genuine check, a genuine contract, a genuine piece of art. And that's what we're talking about. Marks of authentication for the one who walks with God. And the first hallmark of walking with God is the possession of God's Spirit. The possession of God's Spirit. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Well, how do we know? How do we know that we abide in Him and that He abides in us? How do we know? He has given us the Holy Spirit. Hallmark number one, possession of the Holy Spirit. We are born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of the exalted Christ has changed our hearts, but fills our hearts. This is the thing that unites us to God in eternal spiritual fellowship. The possession of God's Spirit from verse 13. But you can cheat down with me and look at verse 24 above, chapter 3. Verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The Holy Spirit enables, comforts, and guides God's children in our walk with him. The Holy Spirit enables, comforts, and guides us as God's children as we walk with God. The Holy Spirit enables us. If it was just us, we wouldn't be able to walk with God. The Holy Spirit enables us. Apart from the Holy Spirit, I mean, talk about the Spirit's enabling and repenting from sin. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't even want to be enabled to repent from sin. Amen? The Holy Spirit enables us in our walk with God. The Holy Spirit comforts us in our walk with God. Battling temptation, battling against sin, battling against discouragement in life, battling against, depending on your situation, some kind of persecution or some kind of depression or something like that, we need God to comfort us. Not just God to tell us about being comforted, but God, by His Spirit within us, giving us a divine comfort, a supernatural comfort in our hearts as we walk with God. The Holy Spirit enables us, the Holy Spirit comforts us, and the Holy Spirit guides us. We're not just talking about spiritual feelings. We're talking about the real work of the Spirit in our minds and in our hearts to guide us through His Word and through our prayer lives and through encouraging one another and seeking counsel from one another. The Holy Spirit is our guide as we walk with God. So I pray that you pray to God to enable you by His Spirit. And I pray that you pray that you go to God in prayer to comfort you through His Holy Spirit and for guidance. We all need guidance. We all need guidance. We all need help making decisions in life. Are you with me on this, brothers and sisters? We all need the Spirit to guide us, comfort us, and enable us. You can think of the Holy Spirit as a helper. And in fact, Scripture calls the Holy Spirit a helper. Along this road of faith, we're walking with God. On this road of faith, God has sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper on this road. You are not alone. You may often feel alone, but you are not alone. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He sent the Holy Spirit to be your helper. And the Holy Spirit, this possession of God's Holy Spirit, is this first hallmark of walking with God. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you trusting in the Spirit? Or are you going through the motions week after week? Notice the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit at the very beginning of verse 13. The absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. If we don't have the Spirit, we don't abide in Him. And if we don't have the Spirit, He doesn't abide in us. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we do not have a walk with God. The absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit. We know that we're alive physically because of a pulse. We know that we're alive physically because we're breathing. We know that we're alive physically because we can sit here and talk about and think about being alive physically. How do we know we're alive spiritually? The Holy Spirit. We must have the Holy Spirit. Notice that the Spirit is a gift. Notice that the Spirit is a gift. Still in verse 13, the end of it. Because He has given us of His Spirit. He has given us of His Spirit. God has poured out His Spirit into our hearts. He has given us of His Holy Spirit. And by doing that, God has united us to Himself. The possession of the Spirit in this life guarantees salvation in the next. The possession of the Spirit in this life is just a down payment. It's real, but it's not the full package of final salvation and final glorification. The possession of the Spirit now not only authenticates us and makes us children of God, but it also guarantees our final inheritance. A really good verse for this is Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Boy, there's some really captivating phrases in there. First of all, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That means stamped. Stamped with an authenticating mark that you are a child of God. Sealed with the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then here's what Paul says. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? So you've not acquired full possession of your full inheritance that you have in Christ yet. But you know you will, 100% know that you will acquire that inheritance one day. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. The possession of the Spirit now guarantees a final inheritance in glory. Does that make you happy, church? Does that make you happy? That this is not the end of the story. That this world, under the curse of sin and death, these lives and these bodies and this world is not the final chapter. There's an age of glory coming. And your inheritance in that age is guaranteed by the fact that you have the Holy Spirit of Christ today, this very moment. The Holy Spirit of God guarantees our inheritance. Oh, I hope that comforts you. I hope that strengthens you in your perseverance to not give up. Child of God, don't give up. None of us are perfect in our walk with the Lord. None of us are where we will be and where we need to be in our doctrine and holiness in the things of ministry, but we're headed in the right direction by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep striving in your ministry. Keep attending congregational worship. Keep signing up for different ministries, strengthening and building up each other for the sake of the kingdom of God. It's worth it for Christ, so don't give up. The inheritance is future, guaranteed by your possession of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the first hallmark of walking with God. Now, this is not immediately in the passage, and I want to say at least one thing about this, a reminder of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. The prime ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to conform us to the likeness of Christ. Are you with me? To conform us to the likeness of Christ in the way we think, in our affections and desires, in the way we speak, to conform us, to mold us, to shape us into the likeness of Christ. This is the most important ministry in my life and the most important ministry in your life. It's not my ministry or your ministry, but God's ministry in us by His Holy Spirit. Stay on that spiritual focus, church. Whatever else you do, stay on that spiritual realm. Stay on that spiritual focus. Don't get you sucked into the routine of the outward religion. Stay on that spiritual, that God is conforming me to His image and to His likeness by the Spirit. That's just where we need to be. This is Christianity. This is biblical Christianity. He's making us into something new. He's killing sin. He's cultivating holiness for His name, for His glory. God is doing a great work in you, child of God. He's doing a great work in you. Don't ever lose sight of it. Don't ever give up the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. How do I get the Spirit if I don't have the Spirit? How do I acquire this possession? And the assurance that comes from this possession of the Holy Spirit, how? Come to faith in Jesus. It's basically just another way of asking, how do I get saved? It's just another way of asking, how do I get the forgiveness of sins? It's another way of asking, how do I get the promise of heaven rather than hell? How do I acquire this Holy Spirit of God that will unite me to God? Come to faith in Jesus. Jesus is the source of all these spiritual blessings. So if you've not come to Jesus, I remind you again of the gospel that he died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. And if you would put your faith in him, believe that he died as your substitute for your sins to forgive you and to reconcile you to God. Believe in Jesus and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And nothing in the world would ever be able to take that away from you. How? The answer, church, is Jesus. You have to go to Jesus. There's no other way to acquire the Holy Spirit. Hallmark number one, the possession of God's Spirit. Hallmark number two, faith in God's Son. Verses 14 and 15. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. A sincere dependence on Christ is our only hope. A sincere dependence on Christ is our only assurance in this walk with God. If the Holy Spirit is a helper on the road, faith in Christ is the road itself. This is a road of faith. We do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. Because Christ is in heaven, Christ is invisible, and yet, through faith in Him, we are united to Him forever. A sincere dependence on Christ. Never a perfect dependence, because we're saved by the virtue of Christ, not by the virtue of our faith in Christ. It's faith that unites us to Christ. And it's on the basis of Christ that we're made acceptable before God. In other words, faith is not a work that earns salvation. Faith is something that happens in the heart where we put no trust in works, but we're trusting only in Christ and His work. It's a faith in Christ that unites us to Him. It's a hallmark of walking with God. Notice first that our faith is the result of the apostles' testimony. This comes from the beginning of verse 14. This puts a really nice historical layer on this discussion. The historical foundation of our faith, where it comes from a historical perspective, is the apostles' testimony, verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That's John speaking as a representative of the apostles and of the apostolic ministry, the apostolic teaching of the early church, which for us now comes to us in the form of the, what section of your Bible? New Testament. Yes, that's right. The New Testament witness. This is supernatural revelation from God to us through the apostles in the New Testament scriptures. The Bible is the Word of God. We have seen. John was an eyewitness. The apostles were eyewitnesses of the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the death of Christ, of the risen Christ, of the ascension of Christ, and the ascended Christ, who after His ascension would appear in various ways. The apostolic testimony. Notice also that our faith is in Jesus as the Savior of the world. And yes, you need to believe that Jesus is your personal Savior. I believe that Jesus is my personal Savior. Amen? That's our testimony. That's our profession. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus forgave me. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus is my Savior. I'm putting all of my hope. I'm putting all of my apples in this one basket, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is more than your personal Savior and mine. Brothers and sisters, He is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world. The kingdom of God before the coming of Christ was in the form of a nation, the nation of Israel. And it was promised that the Savior of the world would come through Israel. And that's exactly what God did. He sent the Savior of the world within Israel and to Israel first, but through Israel to bring salvation to the world. To save people from all languages, all tribes, all nations, all cultures. God saving sinners for His own glory through Christ. Jesus is the Savior of the world, not just Israel. Israel plus the Gentiles, which equals 100% of all nations and tribes. He's the Savior of the world. This should bring great, great rejoicing. an optimistic faith for where the world is headed. Now, whatever different seasons and eras are through history, we know this for certain. Christ is building His church. And no forces of evil will be able to stop Christ from building His church. A.K.A. Christ is advancing the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth through the power of the gospel and the power of the Spirit, through the preaching of the word and the sharing and the teaching of the word, and through our Christian witness and example and personal testimony in the world too. God uses that. Amen? Amen? God uses your example and your witness and your testimony of your salvation as a means of spreading the good news of Christ. So He's the Savior of the world. He brought salvation for all peoples. Subpoint A. Savior of the world. Salvation of all peoples. Subpoint letter B. Which He'll bring about successfully. In other words, He's not going to fail in His mission to disciple the nations. Habakkuk 2:14. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. First of all, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. How does the knowledge of the glory of the Lord come to us? I'm not even going to give you a chance to get it wrong. It comes to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how the knowledge of God's glory comes to us, through the message, through the preaching of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, His perfect life, His powerful ministry, His sacrificial death, His glorious resurrection, His glorious ascension, His reign in heaven. The gospel reveals to us God's glory. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. They sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on earth. As I come down to get a cough drop, church, I want to give you an exhortation. I exhort you to never, ever forget that your citizenship is in heaven. And you live on earth, but you live on earth as a representative of the kingdom of God. You live on earth as a representative of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are an ambassador of the exalted Christ. That's a good status, right? That's a good status. And for time and eternity, we'll be servants of Christ. For time and eternity, we'll walk with God. We walk with Him by faith. Now, one day, we'll walk with Him by sight. Faith in God's Son, sent from the Father as the Savior of the world, as a result of the apostles' testimony. Notice also the importance of a personal confession of faith. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, did you see it? Whoever confesses. We say profession of faith. You can say profession. You say confession. It's essentially meaning the same thing with a little different emphasis. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. That's why this is another hallmark. Faith in God's Son. Professing faith in God's Son. We preach a lot about receiving Christ through faith, and rightly so. But it's very important that you know, in fact, you must know, what God calls you to do after you believe. All right, because just coming to faith in Christ in the heart, that is how you are saved, but that's not the end of the Christian walk. Brethren, that's the beginning of the Christian walk. So what does God call the new believer to do in order to obey Him and live for Him? Profess your faith publicly and be baptized in water. Acts 2:41. So those who received His word, which is the word of Peter preaching the gospel, those who received His word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Added to what? Added to the church of the living Christ. They received the word, they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel and were saved by their faith in Christ. And then what did they do in obedience to God as saved people? What did they do? They made a public profession of their faith, were baptized, and added to the church. Romans 10, 9 through 10, still on this personal confession of faith. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. In other words, if that's who you are, you're believing in Christ, you're professing Christ, you're believing in your heart, you're professing in your mouth, when final judgment comes, you'll be saved. You'll be spared if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. One more here. This was a favorite of Pastor John when we would talk about this, when he would teach on this point. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Take that step of faith and publicly acknowledge Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Take that first step of faith. Don't sleep on it. I know often after faith, I know for me there was a season of studying the Bible to see if it was God's will truly that I would be baptized by immersion in water. I had to be shown that, but I pursued intentional, self-conscious Bible study on that topic, and when the Word and the Spirit convinced me that I needed to be baptized, I was baptized. So sometimes there's a season of learning. And sometimes there's a season of discerning the Lord's will. Because you might, like me, have grown up learning something else. You might have grown up learning that the Bible taught something else, that God's will was something else. But please guard against making a habit of disobedience. Don't train the heart to put off what God has commanded. Don't train the heart to be stubborn toward God. Let the Word come into your heart, and let the Word and by the Spirit of God come into your mind and command you what God wants of you. And then take steps of obedience. Publicly profess your faith and be baptized by immersion in water as a believer in Jesus Christ. Be added to the number. Be added to the church. That's God's will. That is God's will for you, new believer. Hallmark number one, the possession of God's Spirit. Hallmark number two, faith in God's Son. And hallmark number three, confidence in God's love. Confidence in God's love. The whole series I've been preaching is about this. Verse 16. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We're talking about a spiritual conviction. You should be able to say, I know that God loves me. In fact, this whole section is about how God has proved that he loves you. He sent his Son to be your Savior, and he sent his Spirit to make you a child of God. Does God need more evidence? Do you need more proof that God loves you? Child of God, God loves you. His love rests upon you. His love lives within you. The Scripture says he's poured his love into our hearts through the Spirit. God loves us, and a spiritual conviction that we are recipients of God's redeeming love is a signature of walking with God. Your children should have evidence that you love them, your care for them, your generosity to them, your forgiveness of them. We all have lived the life of 1,000 blunders, 1,000 conservative. And our children are going to live lives of countless blunders too. And it's parents model forgiveness. There should be evidence of our love. Your spouse should have evidence that you love him or love her. Patience. Admitting when you're wrong. Being a good listener. There should be evidence of love. The people in church, the other people in church, should have evidence that you love them. That you have grace toward them. That you show kindness toward them and speak about others in kind ways, that you have compassion toward others. The problem is, since our love is imperfect, the evidence of our love will always be unclear and inconsistent at best. Because we're imperfect creatures. Well, that's probably the nicest way you could say it. Imperfect creatures. But the point is, God's love is perfect. And the evidence for God's love is perfectly clear. He sent His Son to be our Savior, and He's poured His Holy Spirit out into our hearts so that we could walk with Him and not in the sinful flesh, so that we could have hope, not despair, so that we could have a future, not just destruction, eternally alienated from God. Who are we? Who are we? We are a people who have been loved of God. God has put His love upon us. We have been created by God's redeeming love. I would encourage you also. I'm going to encourage is too weak for that. I guess this is another exhortation. I exhort you also, brethren, since we're people created by God's redeeming love, be thankful. If nothing else flavors our attitude, it should be gratitude. Gratitude that God has loved us. And be joyful. Be joyful. I know there's trials and sufferings in life. I know there are things outside and inside that can bring us turmoil and anguish. But we can always have a true joy because of God's love. We could go on and on with the application there. But we've got to get on to this fourth hallmark. And this will be quick. I've already done a full message on this. The title of it was called, I think it was called Christian Love. Something like that. And it will keep coming up in First John and Second John and Third John of love for God's church. Hallmark number four, love for God's church. This comes from verses 19 to 21. We love because He first loved us. In other words, our love is a result of His love. If anyone says, verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Well, you can't really improve on that in verse 21. In our walk with God, we do and we must devote ourselves to an affectionate, gracious, self-giving love one to another. We have to. That's not an option. We have to. Do your devotions in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tonight. Paul says, if you don't have this, basically everything else you do is pointless. We just render ourselves hypocrites without love. We must love one another with the tender, brotherly love. See if this logic is sound. If God's love is gracious to sinners, and God's love lives within us, then we also will be gracious to sinners. If God has bestowed a compassionate love upon the church, and God's love lives within us, then we too will have a compassionate love for the church. You see, God's love lives within us by the Spirit and is to be first and foremost reflected through us and to each other in the church, also to our families, also at work, also to the world around us through missions in different ways. But in terms of the body life of the church, this outward manifestation, this outward organization of the kingdom of God, we have to love each other. Love each other with the love of Christ. Not perfectly, but stop looking for loopholes. Truly. And over the years, increasingly. Truly and increasingly. Not perfect. Well, are you walking with God? Do you love God's church? Are you walking with God? Do you have confidence in God's love? Do you have faith in God's Son? And when you take that step to profess your faith in God's Son and be baptized according to the command of God, are you walking with God? Do you possess the Holy Spirit of the exalted Christ? Are you walking with God? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the hope and the future that we have that is 100% accomplished by Christ and 100% given by Your grace Thank you for your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we lift this prayer. Amen.